The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I ask the children to come forward.
Good morning. Okay, guys, I've got a picture for you, and I want you to tell me what you think this picture is. A duck. How many of you see a rabbit? Yeah, I've got an illusion this morning. Some people see a rabbit. Some people see a duck. The same thing, or this picture, reminded me this week of our Easter story. On that very first Easter morning, Mary ran out to the grave, and she got there, and it was empty. So she ran back, and she got Peter and John and said, "The Lord's gone. He's not there." So Peter and John ran to the grave as fast as they could go. And when they got there, they went inside, and the two men saw a folded napkin where Jesus' head had been. And immediately they remembered what Jesus had said, that he was going to rise again. And so they left. They were satisfied. But Mary stayed there, and she was crying because she still believed her Lord was gone. And two angels appeared, and the angels told her, "He's not here. He's risen." But she was still crying. And suddenly she saw someone standing behind her. And she thought, well, it's the gardener. So she said to the gardener, where have you taken him so that I may go? And then Jesus said, Mary. And what do you think Mary thought? Right away. She knew it was Jesus. And so she ran back telling everyone, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord. You know, people are the same way. Sometimes they see a duck. Sometimes they see a rabbit. Sometimes they don't see Jesus because they're looking for Jesus in an empty tomb. But he's not there. He's alive. And you and I, we can find Jesus in our Bible stories, in Sunday school, and listening to our pastors. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus is alive. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us yourself in your word. Amen. Okay, y'all are going to stay.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Grace to you and peace, brothers and sisters, from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to see. I want to touch and to feel. I want to see so that I may believe. It was, after all, one of the key promises that Jesus had made during his ministry, that if he were killed, he would return after 3 days. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. For all of Jesus' teaching, we need to remember that he was in the business of reinterpreting the same scriptures that all the Hebrew people were familiar with. He was helping them to re-engage with God's word. But he was not actually teaching anything that wasn't meant to have been taught. He wasn't meant to have been doing a new thing day in and day out. He wasn't unbecoming a first century Jew. It was who he still is. But on this one thing, this dying and rising again after 3 days, that was a truly special thing. Everything that he had taught them, everything that they gave up to follow him, everything hinged on this one claim of his. His teaching only holds its significance. That is, it is only the word of God if he can rise from the dead. I want to see. I want to touch and to feel. Thomas makes a very specific request, but it is not correct to think that Thomas was possessed of a lesser faith than anyone else. His friends who had put everything into following this Messiah, were hiding away in a room for a week. They were hiding away in a room for a week after they said they saw the Christ. Yet Thomas gets the reputation of having the weaker faith. A week, a full week later, they were still in the house, shut in and locking out the outside world. Was the fear that had brought them there in the first place still such a concern for them? When Jesus appeared to them, saying, "Peace be with you," this was meant to stop this fear, to let them move forward, to be able to go out and proclaim the risen Christ. And he even bestows on them the office of keys, that is, the power to bind and loose sins. And they rejoiced. But a week later, they are once again shut up in the same room, having obviously not made it too far since Christ appeared to them. When Christ appears to the whole group in that first occurrence, Thomas was not with them. If it was because of fear that they were hidden away, was Thomas not bound by the same fears as his friends? Because if you had been following the man who said he would come back from the dead, and then you abandoned him in the Garden of Gethsemane when the authorities came to arrest him and crucify him, the Jewish authorities would not be the only Jews you were afraid of. What if the one whom we abandoned really could come back from the dead? There was plenty for the disciples to be afraid of, hiding away in those first days after the report of the stone having been rolled away. But Thomas was not counted among those who were hiding away out of fear. I want to see. I want to touch and to feel, to put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side. What Thomas tells the disciples is that he wants to experience what they have experienced, because when Christ appeared to them that week before, he showed them the marks in his hands and his side. And it is almost as if Thomas is perplexed by their reaction, because he was not hiding out in fear with them. And now they are saying that they saw the Messiah, and yet they are still in the place they go to hide. Thomas just can't seem to make sense of his friend's behavior. This disparity becomes clear when our Savior returns that second week. Jesus calls Thomas to come and put his fingers in the marks on his hands, and to put his hands on the wound in his side. And Thomas, obedient to the risen Christ, comes forward. And when he physically, tangibly encounters the resurrected Messiah, putting his hands in and on the body and blood of the no longer dead Jesus of Nazareth, at that moment, he makes the same declaration of faith that we echo every time we come to the altar: "My Lord and my God." The witness of Thomas opens another dimension of the resurrection story to us. It is his witness relayed to us that spells out in the clearest possible terms that the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is not a metaphor or an occurrence limited to a spiritual realm. Because what Thomas bears witness to is the fullness of the body of Christ, the very specific and singular raising up from the dead of that one particular person. And at this, he exclaims his and our profession of faith: "My Lord and my God." Because it means that what Christ is promising is not limited to a metaphorical change or a resurrection in our hearts. It is not limited to a spiritual encounter with him after our deaths. It means that when we are baptized into a death like his, we are baptized into a bodily resurrection like his, full and complete, realized, perfected, and made new, so that we will be with the Creator of the universe for the whole of eternity. I want to see. I want to touch and feel and taste. It is what we, like Thomas, ask for every time we come to the table. We want to have that physical, bodily encounter with Christ. And when the pastor says to you, "The body of Christ given for you," and you think to yourself, or maybe say aloud, "Amen," which means, "Truly it is so." Or when the server says, "The blood of Christ shed for you," and you have that moment where the taste of the cup is on your lips, echoing "Amen" once more, and perhaps making the sign of the cross to remember in whose name you have been baptized as you leave the table. It is in these moments that we confirm what Thomas said those 2,000 years ago, proclaiming in our encounter, just as in his, that we are meeting our Lord and our God in flesh and blood. Here we know that he has risen from the dead. Here at the table, the one who promised to rebuild the temple in 3 days is fulfilling that promise every time we touch and taste and see. and he is bringing us in our Thomas-like faith to be with him forever. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Amen.